Church family are with us in spirit today, but not in body. And they had told me, of course, that because we are without heat, it's rather difficult to be here. Would you please let everybody know that by next Sunday, it's going to be toasty warm in here. Installation of the new heating system has begun. If you are already too cold and don't think you can sit through my sermon, you're quite welcome to go upstairs to the Mandarin service where the heating is functioning perfectly well and it's nice and warm up there. But you need to understand Mandarin if you're going to do that, okay? In your program, you'll see a couple of inserts with announcements. One about the choir, which is making preparations for the Christmas service. You are most welcome to join us on Thursday nights and participate in that. And also, please read the green insert over. We are encouraging you and giving you a really big challenge. Go Christmas shopping this week and return next Sunday with some gifts to be taken over to Monarch Place. So please read that over and respond to it right away. No procrastinating. You'll feel real good getting some Christmas shopping done quickly and early, all right? So please take note of that. Before I speak, let's just go to our great God and Savior in prayer one more time. Father, we thank you for this privilege of being here today. And I would pray that as the Sunday school program is underway and as the message is being presented in the Mandarin service, and that as I speak, that you would be pleased to encourage and challenge each one of us. And I would pray for the same when the Cantonese service begins later on. We want to understand your good and perfect will for each of our lives, and we want to live that out day by day. And so continue to help us and to teach us and to challenge us. I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. This I pray for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to be referencing quite a few passages of Scripture this morning. The first one will be in Acts chapter 1, and I'll read that in just a couple of moments. Before there was Saturday Night Live, there was a very popular television show called Rowan and Martin's Laugh-In. How many of you are old enough to remember that show? Okay, just a few of us will admit to being that old. So on Rowan and Martin's Laugh-In, one of the more memorable skits on that show was performed by Sammy Davis Jr., and it was called The Judge. Sammy would strut around and he would say, "I know to you I may look old, hope this statement ain't too bold, but here come the judge, here come the judge, here come the judge, here come the judge." Or he would say, "If your lawyer's sleeping, better give him a nudge. Everybody look alive, because here come the judge, here come the judge." Now that phrase from the Apostles' Creed that we're going to consider today says, without any humor or smiles, "Everybody look alive, because here come the judge." I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. He will come again. The creed looks to that day when Jesus will come publicly to wind up history and establish a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus' return, or what we call his second coming, is the great hope, the great longing, the great expectation of Christians. Now, last week we looked at the ascension of Jesus and we read one account of that event, and it is found in Acts chapter 1. And I want us to read it again. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Just as Jesus suddenly, personally, visibly, and bodily ascended, so also he will return. Now, there's no way of predicting or identifying when he will return. Jesus was so clear about this lack of clarity. For example, in Matthew 24, verse 44, he says, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Matthew 25, verse 13, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Mark 13, verse 32 and 33, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. Trying to understand, trying to determine the hour, the day, the year, the decade, or the century of Christ's return is really wasted effort, wasted time. What we really need to be doing, what is not wasted time or wasted effort, is being ready or making ourselves ready for his return. Notice that Jesus says that we are to watch, we are to wait, we are to be ready. And in those phrases, what he is saying is that we need to live our Christian lives to the fullest. Make every effort to live as Christians ought to live. He's coming back. We have absolutely no idea when, but we should be living our lives to the fullest. He promised he would return. John 14, verses 1 to 3. You're familiar with that wonderful promise that he gave. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, knowing that Jesus will return, and return unexpectedly, we must always be prepared for his return. This is what Peter had to say on the matter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Paul had this to say in his letter to Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Now you can add to this testimony of Peter and Paul one made by John. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, John says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure." As Christians, we are to long for and anticipate Jesus' return and to spend our energies living as Christians ought to live. According to Romans 8, verse 29, Christians are to be becoming more and more like Jesus and more representative of his values, his priorities, and his behaviors. And why do we strive to become more and more like Jesus? Well, certainly, it is a loving response to the wondrously great salvation that he has given us, and the marvelous, irrevocable promise of eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth. But it is also because of judgment. I'd like you to find Matthew chapter 25. You see, the creed teaches us, and the Bible teaches us, that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. This is made clear in many passages, one of them being Matthew 25. Follow along with me as I read, beginning at verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They will answer also, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." In his first coming, Jesus came to save, not to condemn. We've read that in John chapter 3. But in his second coming, he will come to separate and judge. He will come and separate the Christians. the followers of Jesus from those who are not Christians. And he will judge the Christians according to their lives and works, and they will be rewarded accordingly, and they will enter eternity, or what we often simply refer to as heaven, in the joyful presence of God. Jesus will judge the non-Christians according to their lives and works, and they will be punished accordingly and will enter eternity, or what we often simply refer to as hell, in the awful absence of God. Now, I want to unpack these two realities for us this morning. Go to 1 Corinthians, and in a moment I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians. But the first thing we need to understand is that Christians will not be judged as to whether they are admissible into eternity, into the new heaven and earth. That is already guaranteed by virtue of their relationship with Jesus. They will, however, have to give an account of their lives, be judged and rewarded appropriately. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks of this truth. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, referring to the day of judgment, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now go ahead a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The very first verse. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. See, as Christians, we will be judged according to how we live our lives. Now, knowing that the judge is coming, and in loving response to his great salvation, Christians should be motivated or incentivized to become more like Jesus, growing more holy in character and behavior so that judgment will be favorable. Now, the second thing I'd like to unpack very briefly, and I'll have you turn to Romans chapter 2, and that is that non-Christians will be judged as to whether they are admissible into eternity, into the new heaven and new earth, and to their great shame and regret and pain, they will discover that there is no room for them. Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Recall also that passage I just read in Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, what dooms a person to eternal punishment and separation from God? Do people get into heaven because they are better or perfect? Do people end up in hell because they are worse or imperfect? The answer is no. A person's eternal destiny is determined by whether he or she believed in Jesus as the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Eternal destiny is decided by relationship. Is Jesus your Savior and friend or not? How that question is answered determines destiny when the judge comes. Now again, hear the word of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what has been done through God. Hebrews 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. When Jesus returns, he will establish a new heaven and new earth, and he will secure the everlasting safety and joy of his people, and he will execute everlasting judgment against those who did not receive him and insisted upon living their own lives, living their lives in ignorance and apathy and sin and rebellion. When people do not accept Jesus and his forgiveness, they choose judgment and hell. Now, at this moment, I should hear maybe a gasp, just a little gasp from some of you. Not audibly, maybe in your soul. Because along with me, you're starting to wonder about good old Uncle George. Good old Uncle George, who rejected Jesus, but nevertheless, he was a very kind, caring, and generous uncle. Or you may be thinking about that indigenous person in the South Pacific who has some concept of a creator God, but no understanding of Jesus Christ. Or you may be thinking about, well, you can fill in the blank. You can think of others who you do not feel deserve the same fate. Good old Uncle George, he really doesn't deserve the same fate as the likes of Muhammad or Hitler or Joseph Kony or the gunman who recently killed 26 children, teens, and adults at First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. The eternal souls of an unborn, a five-year-old, and others up to the age of 72 who just a couple of weeks ago were brutally sent into eternity by a very evil, evil man. And you may be saying, is it fair for my good Uncle George to have the same fate of eternal damnation as that gunman or Hitler? It's a good question. But I'm going to suggest this morning that this particular concern, that this question is prompted partly by a lack of understanding about God's judgment. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, it says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. The Father judges. Jesus judges each man's work impartially. Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. These passages, along with others, teach us that when the judge comes, he will judge justly and fairly. When his judgment is passed, there will be no arguments against it. There will be no questions about it. No one will complain, not even the convicted, not Uncle George, not even Hitler. There will be no complaint. It will be understood that Jesus Christ judges correctly, fairly, justly. And at that time, the admission will be, as I spoke about previously, that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he is the ruler, that he is the sovereign God, and that all of his judgments are just and they are true. This means, yes, Virginia, there is a hell, just as there is a Christmas. Hell is for real, just as heaven is for real. And because hell is for real, Jesus' followers must follow the ministry mandate of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Heaven is the place to be. Hell is the place to be avoided. And thus Christians must hold out to others the beauty of eternity guaranteed through a personal relationship with Jesus, and we must warn others against the awfulness of hell for rejecting a personal relationship with Jesus. If Jesus is not accepted by Uncle George or Hitler, both will be condemned to hell. However, the scriptures also teach us that God metes out judgment by degrees. Just as there are degrees of reward for Christians, so there are degrees of punishment for non-Christians. Now, this particular truth assures us that God is not arbitrary or capricious, but He is even-handed. He is equitable. He is reasonable. Is Uncle George a better man than Hitler? Very likely he is. Does he deserve the same judgment as Hitler? No, he does not. If someone has never repented and asked Jesus to be their Savior and friend, their eternal destiny is separation from God. Their eternal destiny is sealed, but all judgment and punishment is not equal. God will judge based upon the kind of life lived by the unbeliever. The greater or more heinous the sin or the evil is, the greater the punishment will be. Now again, this is clearly taught in the Bible. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 to 48. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And then Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Now, understanding this particular truth about God's judgment confirms that God is just, and he's not malicious, that God is not arbitrary, that he is fair. Now, do not mistake me this morning. Speaking about the degrees of God's response to sin is never meant to suggest that hell is acceptable or bearable. It is not. And so we must warn others. But it does teach us that God is always just and fair. Now, I want to leave one final thought about the coming of the judge. Knowing that Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead, the believer and the unbeliever, we will want to call people to repentance and faith in Jesus. We want people in heaven, nowhere else. And so knowing that the judge is coming, we will want to call people to repentance and faith. Secondly, we will want to live the very best lives that we can, because we will be judged not about our entrance into heaven, but about the kind of lives we have lived as his followers. There's a third thing, a third thought about the coming of the judge. And that is that we, today and always, should more quickly forgive others who sin against us. Whenever we are wronged, we should give over to Jesus the judge our desire to seek revenge, payback, or harm against another person. Whenever we are wronged, we should stop harboring grudges and bitterness and resentment. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Whenever we are wronged, we should remember that the judge is coming. The judge is coming, and he will right all wrongs. And he will give absolutely fair rewards and punishments. Our responsibility is to forgive, to live as Jesus lived. Our responsibility is to overcome evil with good and let Jesus be the judge. Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. When Jesus returns, he will judge justly, he will judge fairly, the living and the dead. And so I say to you today, look forward to his return. He is coming again. Look forward to the establishment of the new heaven and the new earth. But while you are looking forward to that, live good lives. Live good lives in anticipation of his return. Share the gospel with others so that they will become followers of Jesus and will receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And forgive others. Forgive others, leaving Jesus to judge and to make all things right. Here comes the judge. Are you preparing? Are you ready? Consider some of these things for these next few moments of silent prayer. Almighty God, my prayer would be that as we look forward to the return of Jesus, that we would live as we ought to live, that we would live more and more like Jesus, that we would spread the gospel so others will meet Jesus, that we would forgive others. Help us to think on these things and help us to respond to this great truth that Jesus is coming again. As surely as the rain comes every fall season, so Jesus will return. No doubt, guaranteed. May we be ready. This I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.